Well, as we turn here to Romans chapter 7, when Paul set the gospel of Jesus Christ as the primary theme of this letter, boy, he truly meant it. He truly meant it. Like news that just gets better and better, the glorious truths of the gospel as expressed in Romans, it seems to double in size at every turn. Every chapter that we explore, every further we get along into the main argument or the thinking, the rationale of Paul as he works through this truth, it just makes the gospel greater and greater. So where have we been? Well, after the painful beginning of humanity's fallen state into sin and God's revealed wrath against sin in Romans 1 and 2, came the hope of grace. God's righteousness revealed by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Romans chapter 3, and of course continuing on through the rest of the letter. This gift of righteousness which saves is indeed received by grace through faith, as exemplified by the patriarch Abraham. That's Romans chapter 4. Therefore, Paul goes, the born-again Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, now have peace with God. They're no longer under the wrath of God. The power of sin has been broken. The penalty of sin has been borne away. And this is the truth of the gospel called justification. But there's more. The gospel doesn't end with justification. The gospel not only justifies us, the gospel also sanctifies us. And that's the rest of chapter 5 into chapter 6 and into chapter 7 where we are as well. Through the gospel, we are brought into this close, real, vital union with Jesus. This closest of all relationships we can possibly know, this union with Christ, the eternal Son of God, the holy, 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 yet our Redeemer and friend. We're now to walk in step with the Spirit, this ongoing work of the Spirit, living less under that old master of sin. So Paul asks some questions. Continue in sin that grace may abound? Keep on sinning because we're now under grace and not under the law? May it never be. By no means. The wages of sin is death, the end of chapter 6 says, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel just keeps getting better and better. As we have now turned to Romans 7, there's more to be said about that old Mosaic law. It's had its place through the letter, but it seems to really pick up intensity here right where we are in Romans right now. And he's got more to say. It's pretty important in the scriptures. It's pretty important as we think about the gospel. And so we have taken some weeks to be sure that we have a biblical understanding of the Old Testament law. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is standing in two worlds, if we can kind of think about it this way. On the one hand, he's thinking about life as a Jewish man before Christ and the law's place in his life then. On the other hand, he's got his other foot, so to speak, is standing in another world. And he's thinking about a Jew or a Gentile, but now a Christian, now saved in Jesus Christ. How does the law relate now? Well, he says he's been released from the law. And it's all good news, and it's fairly tricky news. Last Sunday, we thought about from chapter 7, verses 1 to 6, that born-again Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, have been released from the law. Like a person whose spouse has died and they're now free to remarry, so we have died to the law and are now wed to Christ. He is our release from the law. There is no release from the law apart from Jesus. There's no justification apart from Jesus. There's no sanctification apart from Jesus. And not the idea of Christ, but Christ Jesus himself. It is only by union with Christ that these blessings are given to us. He is our release from the law because he is the perfect and complete fulfillment of all the law, moral, civil, and ceremonial. He is the fulfillment of all of it. That's why he's the release. And so we now live lives in Christ by continuing work of the Holy Spirit who is in us and with us, to bear fruit for the glory of God. That's right at the end of verse 6. For the good of others, for the good of ourselves and our growth and holiness. And that's a lot. That's a lot that Romans 7, 1 to 6 had to say. It's fantastic news, isn't it? I mean, even these hymns and these songs that we sing this morning that are recounting in Christ alone, that are God the uncreated one. We're singing of Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. We're singing of forgiveness of sins in Christ. He is holy, 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 yet he comes near to us. Does it not move your heart? Does it not stir you towards him? The gospel is fantastic news. The gospel is so good. It's not an exaggeration to say that the gospel is truly awesome. God's grace extended to us in salvation. And this letter containing these things is incredible. The gospel is our hope. The gospel is our delight. Praise God for his power revealed in the gospel. Truly, as Paul said at the thesis at the start, truly, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. We literally sing the praises of God in the gospel boldly and with joy every Sunday. But maybe, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as we have been working our way through all these glorious and amazing truths, maybe you've wondered about something. Maybe a question has come to mind as we hear these things, we see them in the scriptures, we believe them. Maybe there's a question. Maybe it goes something like this. Okay, this all is amazing, and I believe it. The penalty of sin has been borne away by Christ for me. I'm forgiven. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ. It isn't my own. I don't have any. I'm still learning. But I see that the Bible says I'm now in union with Christ, and that is the place of my hope, security, and comfort. Okay, I'm seeing it. No, I don't want to go on sinning, banking on grace. No, I don't think I can just live it up however I please because I'm no longer under the law. Okay, I get it. I've been tracking with you. I see. And I believe Romans 7 says that I'm released from the law. It isn't my spouse anymore. It's not my master anymore. My life, my eternity is now all connected to Jesus. And it's great. I see it and it's great. I praise the Lord about it. I'm thankful. But I do have a problem. There's something that's still not adding up for me. I'm scared to say something because maybe it's just me and everyone else is doing great. But I still sin. I don't like it. I don't want to. Well, that's not totally true because sometimes I very much want to. I struggle. I mean, these are big truths we're working through, and I can see it. I believe it. I can see that they're good. But then why am I still so often struggling with sin? My life yesterday, frankly, my life even this morning, doesn't match up sometimes to the very things I sing and I praise about here Sunday morning. Why? Why is that? Is it just me? Is there something wrong with me? Has the gospel not taken root in my own life? I believe all this about Jesus. I'm not confused. I don't think there's anywhere else. I'm learning. I believe. Then why am I still so often struggling with sin? Maybe for you, that question has been bouncing around in your mind. If that is you, and I'm going to add pastorally, truly, that's probably everyone that has a sensitive heart towards the Lord. The rest of Romans 7, and all on from there, has some comforting truths for you. From Romans 7, it's the larger section, 7 to 25. This morning, we're only going to think about these verses, and I'm going to say right now, it's an awkward break we're making, but that's just the way it is with human limitations of time and the way of expositional preaching. But from Romans 7, 7 to 25, the rest of this chapter, I believe we see this. While a born-again Christian will experience the struggle of obedience and failure, This leads the Christian to hope in Christ and the gospel all the more. Let me say that again. While a born-again Christian will experience the struggle of obedience and failure, this leads the Christian to hope in Christ and his gospel all the more. So how does Romans 7:7-25 teach this truth? I believe Romans 7 teaches this truth by asking two questions. And here this morning, we're going to consider the first one. The first question, and it's all we're going to be able to cover, is this. Is the law sin? Is the law sin? If we back up a little bit, Paul has been doing a lot of self-discussion through the letter to the Romans. He has kind of this fictional man and every man, and he'll kind of this fictional guy will ask questions, and then Paul will answer those questions. And he'll be kind of fielding things that are going on. Paul's been doing it the whole time through this letter. Usually he speaks about those things in a third person or a second person, if we could say. But here in the rest of Romans chapter 7, he starts to talk about this in a first person. He's putting himself in this group as he talks through it. And Paul also recognizes he's been saying a lot of hard truths about the law, about how the law awakens sin and how the law reveals our sin. The last several Sundays, we've been thinking about that as well, the three uses of the law. It comes up again here this morning. And the question could come to mind, well, if God has given this law, and frankly, if you and I are real honest, and we've read through the law in the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there's some difficult things in there. And we could add the commandments of God through the rest of the scriptures. There's some difficult things in there. And so the question kind of comes up, well, let's go a step further. The law reveals sin, but is the law sin? And that's what he asked there at the beginning. What then shall we say, verse 7? That the law is sin? And almost like you'd never believe it, Paul gives his answer. By no means. May it never be. Is the question is kind of going like this. Okay, Paul, you've talked an awful lot about God's law, and every time you bring up God's law, you also bring up sin. So there's a connection. Is God's law the source of my sin? And if so, is God's law responsible for my sin? Comes the answer. Like I said, you'll never guess what it is. By no means. Okay, then, help us understand, Paul. Help us understand, because as we work through this, as this comes up a lot, man, I'm kind of struggling with this. So help us understand, what is the relationship then of God's law and my sin? Well, because verses 7 and 13 overlap with a group we've already covered, okay, I'm going to cover these verses. We're going to move through them. But hopefully this sounds familiar. Hopefully there's truths here. You think, yeah, that fits with what we've already thought about here in Romans. Yeah, that fits from the Sanctity of Life Sunday. So is the law sin? By no means. Then what is the law? What is the law doing? 4 points to answer that question. So is the law sin? No. The law reveals the sinfulness of our sin. Verses 7 and 8. Is the law sin? By no means. The law reveals the sinfulness of our sins. How do we see that? We see that in verses 7 and 8. In verses 7 and 8, Paul uses this example of coveting. He could have used any example that he would like to out of God's law. It's the one that he uses, and it's a really good one. The law says, thou shalt not covet. Exodus 20, verse 17. We got chapter and verse for it. There it is. Thou shalt not covet. The law gave a title and a description of a sin that we are all guilty of. So Paul says that knowing the law, thou shalt not covet, gave him a knowledge of sin and revealed that he was a coveter. Okay? He's guilty of breaking this commandment. It gives it a title for it. It gives it a description. And Paul sees the title. He sees the description. And he realizes, guilty. Guilty of this law. And in fact, the more he looked over his life, it wasn't, yeah, that one time when I was in rabbi school at 15 years old, I coveted that day, that one time. No, the more he examines his life, he sees, oh no, there's coveting all over the place in my life as the law describes it more. He's realizing it's everywhere. So let's think about this a little bit further. To covet means to lust for, to crave, to desire strongly for one's own self-indulgence. It includes everything we could come up with. It includes the commercials about the fancy car, and it includes those commercials about the Reese's peanut butter cups. It includes all of them. To covet is to lust for, to crave, to desire for one's own self-indulgence. It can be to see what someone else has and you want that. It can also be just a thing or experience or fill in the blank itself. It's real or imagined. Sometimes we can be guilty of that. We think something is true and we want something that we think is true, but even that, it's not totally accurate. But nevertheless, we find ourselves coveting. Do you ever covet? Do you ever covet what someone else has? Their home, their marriage, their family, their job, their possessions, their season in life, their abilities, their opportunities, their looks. Do you scroll through those online shopping stores and covet clothes and possessions and things? And really great-looking theology books. That was just me. Sorry, a little too personal. Okay, sorry, just me. That's fine. If we're honest, we read verses 7 and 8 and we have to say, oh no, that's me too, Paul. As a kid, I had no idea what coveting was, he's saying, but I did know because I was guilty of it. I just didn't know that was bad. I didn't know that was a law of God. I just didn't know the word or the meaning. And I didn't know that God says, thou shalt not covet. Do we not also with Paul say, yeah, that's me too? We see here the uses of the law. Thou shalt not covet is a mirror revealing God's perfect standard. It's a restrainer warning us, don't do this, don't go this way. And it's a guide revealer of what pleases the Lord. The law is not sin, but the law reveals the sinfulness of our sin. And it's more than, yeah, that one time I coveted. Yeah, with that one thing in life, I sometimes covet. No, when we really get what the law is saying, we recognize, oh man, it's very sinful in my heart. In fact, just put me in the right circumstances, the right timing, and I will be tempted to covet. The law reveals the thorough sinfulness of our sin. So is the law sin? No. Second, the law reveals our nature towards sin. The law reveals the sinfulness of our sin, but then second, the law reveals our nature towards sin. So I will fully confess, I had to look this up. But duckweed is one of the most common and smallest flowering plants in North America. Duckweed is also the fastest growing plant on all of Earth. Okay? This tiny plant is able to double its biomass in only a couple of days. But if you put it in just the right circumstances, it can double its biomass in just 12 hours. That is massive growth, right? Duckweed may start very small, but it certainly does not stay small. And there's all kinds of variations of it as well. Similarly, sin doesn't like to stay small. Sin loves to grow. In fact, we could say sin always wants to grow. Verse 8, again, using this example of coveting, example could be any sin. Please remember that. The example could be anything, any sin in the scriptures, any commandment of God, any part of the moral law of God. It's just the one he's using. It demonstrates how sin grows quickly. That's the nature of sin. It's the nature of our own sinful nature apart from Christ. Our old nature, Romans refers to as this fallen nature, as the flesh even. It's not talking about like flesh and bones is evil. That's Gnosticism. We don't believe that. It's the word using to refer to this old sinful nature, this old sinful flesh. And our old sinful flesh, our old sinful nature gravitates towards, like a magnet, always is seeking to enjoy, desire, sin. And it's not just a little dip in the water. Our sinful flesh wants to do the cannonball, wants all of the sin. And the law reveals this. Like that weed doubling in biomass, sin in your heart and in my heart delights and to multiply quickly and pervasively. A pastor that married Alyssa and I, Alyssa's home church pastor, he's retired as well, heard him say many, many times, "You and I sin because we want to. You and I sin because we think it's fun." It's revealing the nature towards our sin. Again, the law, forms this mirror, restrainer, and guide for us. So the scripture asks, is the law sin? No, by no means. The law is not sin. The law is revealing the sinfulness of our sin, and the law is revealing our nature that is compelled towards sin. This isn't necessarily comfortable truths. This isn't like, hey, pat on the back, you know, go out for the Lord. But this is the truth of the scriptures. The truth here in Romans 7 is revealing there is a relationship, these great truths of the gospel, yes. But there is the role of the law and what the law is doing. It's revealing the sinfulness. It's revealing our nature. A third from these verses, and this from verses 9 through 11. The law reveals our need of redemption from sin. Is the law sin? By no means. The law reveals our need of redemption from sin. We look back at verses 9, 10, 11. It's been a minute since we've read that, so allow me please to read those three verses again. Paul writes, "I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me." Here, Paul continues this use of the first person. I was once alive. I died. Sin deceived me. He's using this first person pronoun all throughout the passage, even all the way through verse 25. But here in verses 7 to 13, it's best to understand Paul's use of this first person referring to himself and all people, whether Jew, Gentile, Christian or not. He's referring to everyone. He's including himself with everyone, but he's talking about this life before Christ in this group too. It's everybody, himself as well. Apart from Christ, here we are, and our need of redemption is revealed. So it's not that Paul's writing this as he is somehow going back in time, not a believer. He's referring to the experience of here as an unbeliever. He's talking to every one of us apart from Christ. Verse 9 gets rather tricky. We do need to slow down just a minute with this one. It gets a little tricky what he's talking about. I was once alive apart from the law, commandment. What's he talking about? What does Paul mean? Well, I was once alive apart from the law. Paul, a Jewish man from a Jewish family, how could he ever have been apart from the law? He never was apart from the law. He even describes himself in Philippians chapter 3. He says he is blameless to the law. So likely, Paul is talking about a time when he did not realize the full force of the law's commands. Okay? He is part of the law, but he couldn't necessarily tell you all the specific laws, and he doesn't really understand the full force of them. Okay? So he's a blissful ignorance, we could say, right? A blissful ignorance, so to speak. He didn't understand the full weight of the law and so thought of himself and was likely viewed by others as well as blameless, as blameless. So this is similar to that rich young ruler in Luke 18, 21 who answers Jesus, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus asked him about the law. "Oh yeah, all these I have kept." He views himself as blameless. It's easy to view yourselves as righteous when you don't even know the laws that you're breaking, right? And so essentially that's what he's saying. I was alive. I was free. I was not under any conviction. I was not aware of any breaking of God's law. But then the commandment came. Then I became aware of the commandment. Then I understood what covetousness was. And I understood how it can show up. And I realized I'm condemned. I'm condemned by the law. So he's talking about this happy, unsaved person, the person who lives with no reference to God's commands and no struggle with conscience, not to this degree with God's law. So this isn't life as in spiritual life that Paul has been writing about or the New Testament authors write about. He's alive in the sense he's unaware of the law's commands. He's just going along with life, unaware of what God says. For the law reveals our sin and our condemnation. Paul is talking about a time of being blissfully unaware of that reality. But what happened to Paul? Well, the commandments were understood. He began to know this is what God has said. This is what God means. Kind of viewed himself as righteous and blameless, and then he got a better picture of God's law and realized, I'm not so righteous. I'm not so blameless. Spiritual death was revealed. And when confronted with the true weight of the moral law, personal sin is brought into the light. We see very plainly, God's standard is here, and I don't measure up. I come short of that. And you know what? That's a good revelation. That's a good thing for us. When we get a better picture of God's holy, 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 and we realize we are not, that's a good place. Because in the place of realizing our sinfulness is the place where we now are open to a Redeemer. We realize we need God's grace. We realize we need God's forgiveness. And then we're in a position where we can find that God is more gracious than our sin. God forgives our sin, and we find hope in Him. It's a sorrowful realization. It's a severe grace, a severe mercy, but it is good. The law crushes Pharisaism. It's why the Pharisees hated Jesus. It's why they eventually even are successful in killing him. The law crushes legalistic belief that if I do enough, if I achieve enough, if I meet enough standards, if others think well enough of me, I can earn God's favor. The law crushes these things, the belief that we can achieve salvation on our own, and that is good for us. It's a realization of the law. It opens up the pathway of trusting in Christ. Here we see the law is revealing sin in light of God's perfect righteousness, and it points us forward. The law reveals our need. The gospel provides for our need. We see this. We see that every person has this huge gaping void inside, this emptiness. And we try to fill it with so many things. We try to fill it with busyness, with work, with hobbies, with joys, with lusts, with cravings, with covetousness. We try to fill it with religion. We try to fill it with everything we could come up with. And it's just this bottomless pit that nothing will fill. And the law is part of the process revealing that emptiness. There is something that fills that emptiness. And it's Christ. It's Christ Jesus the Lord. It's forgiveness of sins. It's the knowledge of the holy and a union with Him forevermore. It satisfies the longings of the heart. The law is the law. Sin, no, the law is not sin. The law reveals we need a Redeemer. And it leads us forward to find who that Redeemer is. In Jesus. It's Him. It's been Him all along. Verse 11 completes the thought. When he understood more clearly the full weight of the law, that he was not spiritually alive, but spiritually dead in his trespasses and sins, sin was revealed as his doom. So the law is good and holy. The law doesn't become sinful. The law is revealing sin. Just like the serpent in the garden who twisted God's truth and the commandment, which resulted in death. So sin twists God's commandment, viewing them as evil and seeking to break God's commandments. God is not sin. God's law is not sin. God's law reveals sin. And so God's law reveals our desperate need for redemption. We're in trouble. We need redeemed. We need rescue. We can't do it on our own. The law sets us up for our need to be rescued, and we find that rescue in Christ. Don't forget, church, all that the law requires, the gospel provides. So is the law sin? By no means. The law reveals the sinfulness of our sin. The law reveals the nature of our sin. And the law reveals our need of redemption from sin. One more of this first question. Is the law sin? By no means. May it never be. The law reveals the character of the lawgiver and judge over our sin. Is the law sin? No, absolutely not. The law reveals the character of the lawgiver and judge over our sin. I think, well, there's maybe not for all of us, but for many of us, as we're growing up, we think some of those rules of our household are pretty dumb, if we'd be honest about that. Why? We have these stinking rules. I think it is a truth across all of time that when we become, for all of us, this is you and me, we turn 13, 14, and we are the smartest people we know. We've got everything all figured out. If we ever, these adults would just listen to me, boom, it all would be fixed. Okay? We realize, as we get older, we realize, not so fast. Even if we get older and we kind of look at some of those household rules and we think, I don't know about that, we can still see, I see why. I see the what. I see the character of the one who loved me and put these rules in place. How much more God's law reveals the character of the one who gave the laws. And he's also our judge. So Paul concludes this section with some key points, verses 12 and 13. Paul says that the law is holy, righteous, and good. Paul says that the law is not sin. The law reveals sin, and that sin is what produces the death. The law is not responsible for my spiritual death. My own sin's responsible for my spiritual death. And then he also says, sin, as fully brought into the light by the law, fully exposed into the light of God's glory, reveals our sin as thoroughly sinful. A point for us to see, all of God's law is good. All of God's commandments are good. God's moral, civil, ceremonial law for Israel was 100% good. God's ongoing moral law and in the world remains good, holy, righteous, and good. There are no unholy commandments. There are no unrighteous laws from the Creator God. The imperatives, the commands in the New Testament, they are all good. Why? Why are they all good? Because the law is sourced in God Himself. The law is holy, righteous, and good because the law reflects the holy, righteous, and good character of God. It's the first use of the law. The law is this mirror revealing the character of God. The law reveals that God is perfect. He's righteous. He's holy. He is just. The law reveals we can never achieve that on our own, but God is, in His very essence and nature, He is all of those things. We look to this perfect being, this creator, the sustainer of all things in awe. How can there be anybody able to keep all of God's law? How can there be anyone who has a clear conscience to all of God's commandments? There's only one. It's God Himself. He is holy. He is righteous. Church, that should lead us to some amazement, some worship. He is holy, church. God is righteous, church. And oh, church, God is good. Is the law sin? By no means. The law reveals the sinfulness of our sin. The law reveals our nature towards sin. The law reveals our need of redemption from sin. And the law reveals the character of the lawgiver and the judge over our sin. This, frankly, just to be honest, is a difficult place for this pastor heart to stop, but it's just the way it is with our restraints. The passage, these verses go directly into the verses to come of our hope. We're left that we have the reality of this struggle with sin, even as Christians. There is hope for us in that. But as we conclude this morning, what is the application to us today? And a second question, how can we make Christ known? It's our theme for the year. How do we make Christ known from these verses? Just two thoughts for each as we conclude. How does this apply for us today? I think first, we need to see that God's law reveals that all of us are sinners. God's law reveals this for all of us. We all fall short. It's why we need the gospel. Anyone can know forgiveness of sins by grace through faith in Christ alone. If today, if you are here and you still yet are under that threat of the law, you have not put your faith, you've not called upon Christ to save you from your sins. Today, friend, I would encourage you, I would seek to compel you. Will you trust in Christ today? Will you give your life to Jesus? He will fill that empty void in your heart. He'll forgive you of your sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. Have you called upon Christ? That is the first and huge application for us today. Are you a Christian? Have you trusted in Jesus? A second application, as Christians, we still need God's law. Do you know that? We still need God's law. I still need God's law in my life to further shine the light of God's conviction in my heart. We need God's law to continue to help us walk in humility. I'm not arrived. I have so much more to learn. There are so many areas in my life. I still need God's work of grace in my life. We need that. We need God's convicting hand through his law to continue so we can continue to confess sin. We can continue to turn away from sin. And we can continue to taste how God is faithful and righteous to forgive sin. So, Christian, are there clear commands in the scriptures that you know right now you are not obeying? Are there things that you know right now is not right between you and God? Confess, repent, and make things right with the Lord. Today, right now. I know here we've kind of adjusted things probably from previous pastors as I've been leading. We've sought to have a time of response. We'll do that again this morning. The intent is twofold, not to draw undue attention to anybody, but then also the call of response is on every person, not just the person that feels prompted, okay? We all must respond to the preaching. But I don't want that to swing so far where we aren't honest that yes, there are Sundays, there are moments in our life where we need to make things right. Friends, is today one of those Sundays for you? We're in a time of response. It's not just to sit there. It's not just to be quiet. It's not just to wait. Pastor Sam probably, I probably wait the same amount of time every single Sunday. And then he prays, so just got to endure that and then pray, and then we go off to the next things. Do you need to make things right with God? Is today a day where repentance and confession needs to happen in your life, Christian? Are there known commands of God in his word that you know sitting there right now you're not obeying? I think I would be amiss to not draw you, to not push you to that this morning, myself to that this morning, as we seek to apply this passage. And friends, what will you find? You'll find Christ, who is merciful and faithful to forgive. Do you need to do business with the Lord today? Don't leave without doing so. How can we make Christ known? Just two ideas here of making Christ known. Application, but now making Christ known. If God's law reveals the sinfulness of our sin and our nature towards sin, our need of redemption from sin, and the character of the lawgiver and judge over our sin, then we as Christians, we must make Christ known by sharing the law with those who need to hear it. So friend, who in your life is in danger of the wrath of God because they still stand condemned under God's law? They've not turned to Christ. Do you love them enough to share God's law with them? The truth not only of the law, but the truth of the gospel as well. All that the law requires, the gospel provides. Who in your life needs to hear the truth of God's law? Will you tell them? God has put you in their life for you to tell them. Will you tell them? Will you share with them the gospel? Secondly, finally here, is the law sin? By no means. The law is not sin. The law does all these things as we work through. There's nothing faulty about God's commandments. Therefore, do not be ashamed of God's law. Do not be ashamed of God's righteous commandments. What God said is holy, righteous, and good. And may we make Christ known by standing fast, humbly and lovingly, but nevertheless standing fast. God's word says this, and that's where I stand. May we love him enough to answer, sometimes softly, sometimes with tears, but nevertheless answer. This is what God has said in his word. And do not be ashamed of God's law. As Christians, may we make Christ known. Sometimes it's sharing Christ. Other times it's standing fast and not moving. This is what God's word says. This is where I must stand. If we could have heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment, just as I was just talking about. God's word is faithfully preached. You and I must respond. As we have thought about these verses today, we thought difficult passage. It leads right into the next verses, but we're just going to have to come back to them. But as God's word has been preached this morning, how has he spoken to you? How is God calling you to respond? Friend, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I would compel you today. God's word says that you are under the wrath of God. You are guilty of breaking God's law, just like all of us are guilty. But the call for you in the gospel is to call upon Jesus, to believe his death, burial, and resurrection, to call upon his name, to save you from your sins, and he will. So friend, if you are here this morning, if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation, I believe this passage, I believe this scripture would call you to trust in Jesus today. Will you trust in Christ today? And then brother or sister in Christ, I think the law reveals our sin. It's painful. It's horrible. We just talked about coveting today. Maybe God touched your heart right there. You are guilty of coveting. Maybe it's something else. What in your heart needs confessed to the Lord? How do you need to repent today? Do it. Call upon Christ by his grace, for not to be saved again, but to be made right. Confess sin and turn away. Just a moment, the room will be quiet. I'll pray after that time. But right now in these quietness of these moments, would you begin to respond to the Lord?